In the name of Jesus, amen. Golda, do you love me? That's Revtevia's question for Golda in the musical A Fiddler on the Roof. Revtevia lives in a world held together tightly by tradition. And one of those traditions is arranged marriages. But Tevye's world is being pulled apart. He's got five daughters, and the three eldest have their own ideas about love and marriage. They think they should get married for love and not just to be obedient and to follow the tradition and the matchmaker's wishes. And in the midst of such challenges, Tevye is faced with a question he's probably never even thought about in his ordered and traditional world. He's been married for 25 years, and all of a sudden he's asking the question, Golda, do you love me? Do you love me? Meaning, do you have an emotional attachment to me? Golda, do you have any feelings for me at all? And so often when we think of love, these are the terms in which we think, primarily feelings and emotions, passions and attractions, or some sort of desire. And we wonder if the people around us and in our lives love us. We expect it to look and to feel a particular way. In fact, we might at times wonder, does God love us? When we're struggling, when we're lonely, when we wonder why our life isn't quite going the way we've planned it or how we thought it might go, we might really wonder, does God actually love me? Or if we can't admit that for ourselves, we probably know somebody who's voiced those words. Does God love me? And when it comes to a text like we run into today in John 3:16, we easily bring these thoughts of our own conceptions of love. We bring them to the text. John 3:16, I think you probably know this by heart, so very un-Lutheran-like, I'm going to have you say it with me. It starts with four. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. By nature, given the way we think about love, we immediately jump to thoughts like this. God loved the world so, so, so very much. God loved the world so deeply. God had such a strong emotional attachment to the world. But is that what's going on here? Is that what John intends for us to read and to hear? Probably not. Now, anyone who's ever given a sermon or led a Bible study or anything, you know that you always wish you had more time to prepare, no matter how early you started. If I had more time to prepare, here's one thing I would research. So the next time I preach on John 3, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to study God and his love and how often the scriptures speak of it in terms of quantity or quality or intensity. I'm pretty sure that it doesn't actually come up all that much. Today's text speaks of how God loves and whom God loves and the result of his active love. But let's step back for a moment. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But let's step back for a moment and think about what's going on here, because as often happens, as we jump into today's text at verse 14, we've jumped into the end of a conversation that's been going on since the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has been going about doing signs, and there are people who are beginning to believe in him. And Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, comes to him at night, and he knows that Jesus could not be doing these things unless God were with him. Now, he doesn't ask the question directly, but he seems to be asking, Jesus, is God really with you? How is this all working out? But as Jesus often does, he turns the conversation in his own direction. And he speaks about being begotten and the kingdom of God. He tells Nicodemus, one must be begotten from above in order to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is confused. And we see that in his response. Nicodemus is thinking, I've already been begotten. In fact, I've already been born. How is it that a person who's grown old can enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? That's impossible, Jesus. And so Jesus makes his point again, but with slightly different words. Nicodemus, one must be begotten of water and spirit if one wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus goes on, and Nicodemus ends up confused. How can these things come about? And so Jesus, as he explains, eventually comes to our verse that begins our text today. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And probably at that point in our text, Jesus quits speaking, and John begins his commentary on what Jesus has said. John, the gospel writer, begins to explain, and he explains these thoughts, these prior thoughts, with words that we've already spoken today together. Let's say them again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Our trouble comes with that little word, so, or more precisely, how you and I read or understand that word so. Like most words, it can do a variety of things, it can mean a variety of things. Which one does it mean here in this context? Why is it that when we read this, we automatically jump to so much? The English word so in John 3:16 is a translation of a Greek word, houtos. And houtos can mean degree of intensity, but only under certain circumstances. And those circumstances aren't really met here in John's gospel in this instance. A verse doesn't meet those circumstances. So instead of inserting this common idea of so much, what does it mean? Well, houtos more naturally, more often, simply correlates things, just as so also. We just saw it in verse 14. That's the easiest way to take it. So let's hear our verse a little differently. Hopefully a little more clearly. For God, in this way, loved the world. Which immediately begs the question, in what way? And it's already been answered for us. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Here's how God loved the world. John points us back to the lifting of the sun, and then he continues explaining, just so, just as the Son of Man must be lifted up, just as all of this, God sent his Son into the world. Sent him to the cross. Put him on a pole. Just as the serpent hung on the pole. God sent him so that those who are under judgment could look to him and live. Not just temporal life after having been bit by a serpent. No, live eternal life, a much greater salvation. Those under judgment, the entire world may look at the Son on the cross and live. God's love is not portrayed here as so deep or so broad or so high or so emotional. God's love is portrayed as an action compared to another past action in which he showed his love and mercy and grace. God's love is portrayed as the action of sending his Son, lifting his Son high upon the cross. That's the love of God for the world. And as part of the world, that's God's love for you and the person sitting next to you and every person you're ever going to encounter. That's God's love for the world. Some will refuse to look, just like some refused to look at the serpent on the pole and thus died. Some will refuse to believe. As our text goes on, John goes on to speak of the light and the darkness at the end verses of our text. God has sent light into the world, this same Jesus Christ. And yet some do everything they can to hide from the light. But God? God has acted. God has loved. When Tevye asks Golda if she loves him, she's completely caught by surprise. She doesn't know what to do with the question. This is not how she thinks. This is not part of the tradition. Do I what? Do you love me? And she has all kinds of responses to put off answering him, probably because she has no clue herself what to say. She refuses until she finally comes up with a rehearsal of all of the things she's ever done for him over 25 years of marriage. And at the end of that rehearsal, she tells herself and him, "Well, then, I guess I love you." It's not a feeling. Not for her. It's what she's done. And really, the evidence was there for the past 25 years. Evidence for her, evidence for Tevye. Now, of course, we could argue, we could cast doubt on her love. We could argue that, well, as part of the tradition, she's just doing what she's supposed to do. She's doing what she's obligated to do. And so we can introduce doubt about whether her evidence even shows her love for Tevye. But God, God is not obligated to do anything for anyone. He doesn't act out of human tradition or obligation. His love is fully intentional. Consider how Paul puts it in our epistle lesson. Paul starts out reminding his Ephesian audience and us, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then he goes on to describe that condition more fully. "There's nothing lovable about you Ephesians, or you seminarians, etc., or you pastors. By nature, there's nothing lovable about you. Nothing to endear us to him. Nothing to bring about some so wonderful emotional response. But in verses 4 and 5, Paul states, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." God's great love is Christ, the giving of his Son, the crucifixion of Christ, or in John's terms, the Lamb of God, but now the Lamb of God on a pole. This is God's love. Undeserved, unmerited gift, grace, love. So when you find yourself wondering, does God love me? Or you find yourself working with someone who's struggling with that question about God's love for them, look no further than Christ on the cross. Point them to Christ on the cross. Here is God's love for the world. Here is God's love for you. Christ on the cross is God's love. God's love in action. So look and believe and rest assured. And in that love, live. In the name of Jesus, amen.